John's Gospel, chapter 1, please. Verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In the closing part of the meeting tonight, I want to emphasize to you this text of John the Baptist, very brief, so rich in its presentation of the Lord Jesus, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I'm impressed with this text for many reasons, but one of them is that there was a man that lived his life to preach this text. This was, after all, the reason for which he had come into the world, just to preach this text. This was the one culminating moment of his lifetime. He had been prepared for this in days before, and when he had gathered an audience around him, he had been preparing them every time he spoke for this one message. And finally the day came when John no longer had to hold back his message. And he cries, Behold, the Lamb of God! Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Here is a man's life work embodied in his one text. I want you to think about this little man. At least I think he was little, this man John, because somehow or other he impresses me as a very simple man, as a kind of a wiry man, as a kind of a loner, away out in the desert. And the people are going to him because there's something strange and compelling about this man. Perhaps one of the things that's very strange about this preacher is that he has absolutely no calling. When John the Baptist preaches, it's just as if he brings his big howitzer across right in front of you, and he pulls the trigger, and it just goes right on. There's no missing what the man is saying. His message is very pointed. I want to tell you tonight, we count it a great privilege to preach the gospel. We're not doing something that is traditional, and that's the reason we do it, but when we preach the gospel, we are conscious sometimes that there is a long line of men, noble men, able men, that have preached the gospel that we are attempting to preach in Empire Stadium in this month of meeting. They are men that have preached a very pointed message. John the Baptist seems to stand at the very head of the line. You couldn't mistake when John was preaching that he meant you. You couldn't mistake when John was preaching that he had in mind your sin. You couldn't mistake when John was preaching that he had a message that was to convey urgency to you. A pointed preacher, very direct in his message. And after all, we're not dealing with philosophy. We're not dealing with something that would be a good alternative for you to introduce into your thinking. When we preach the gospel with some little spirit of a John the Baptist, we recognize this. We are dealing with the only thing that matters. Your soul and where you will be for eternity is all bound up in your response to the message that we are preaching. This little man that preached them with a passion. It was a man that was on fire with his subject. There's something burning in this man's soul. John, just quiet down there. Maybe if you just stop for, take a week off and take a little seminar on how to preach. Away with all that kind of thing. John has got one thing in his soul. Listen, he's not interested in impressing his audience. He's not interested in his audience going away and saying, "My, wasn't John preaching well tonight?" My friend, tonight we would love to preach Christ in the very best possible way that God would give us the capability of doing it. But we are interested in one thing. Your soul is at stake. And before you, as before John the Baptist's audience, there is a burning fire of judgment. My friend, our interest tonight is to convey to you the urgency of the message that we are preaching. There may be men, be careful because I don't want to criticize others, but there may be men who give the appearance when they're on the TV that they are showmen. There may be men who, when you read their names in the newspaper, you're not very impressed with their sincerity. If you forget the two names of the two men that have been here in the tent, God grant you may never forget that they were men that meant business for your soul for eternity. And when John preached to you, the man had power. There's one thing you couldn't do when you listened to John the Baptist. You couldn't remain neutral. Might hate him. You might end up hating his message so much that you would take his life. That's what happened with Herod. And with Herod's companion, who made sure, because she could not stand John's preaching, she made sure his head came off. But you could not remain neutral. When you listened to John's preaching, you had to respond. And I want to tell you tonight that that's the kind of preaching that we long that God would enable us to preach. My friend, tonight, with heaven and hell in the balance, with your sins all in the open before a holy God, with a sentence of condemnation, as you have been reminded already tonight, hanging over your head, there is one thing you must do, and in God's name we press upon you tonight. My friend, respond to the message about Christ and get to Calvary, get to the Savior, trust the one that died upon the cross so many years ago. My friend, you must decide. You must respond. That's the kind of a message of a John the Baptist. But I want you to think with me of his preparation, because John was very careful in the preparation that he made of his audience. John pulled no punches. When John preached, he preached about a wave of sin that was gathering in the background. He reminded his audience at every turn of their accumulated sins, the sins of the past. God requireth that which is past. God has kept record of all the sins past. And the great need of his audience, as far as John the Baptist was concerned, was that men might realize the real danger of sins that they were ignoring. Near home, during the Franco-German War, there were a couple of stray shells that landed near the home, and the man went out after the dust of battle had cleared, and he collected these souvenirs, these mementos of this close call, polished them all up, put them on his mantelpiece, until one day a friend came into his home to visit, and the man began to take them around, and he showed him these two treasures on his mantel, these two shells that had actually been found near his house, the result of the war. Well, the man knew something about munitions. His friend visited him and looked at him and he said, "Man," he said, "get those things out of the house. The heat of the fireplace would be enough. They're live. The heat of the fireplace would be enough. They could explode and kill you. My friend, tonight I want to tell you, your sins are an unsuspected danger. At any moment, they could call you into judgment before God and be the very means of your being banished into the darkness of eternal judgment. John is preaching about the sins of those who listen to him. And as he's preaching, he calls to their memory their father. Think not to say, he said, think not to say we have Abraham to our father. Now, you have to understand, it really wouldn't be something we could relate to readily. But a Jewish audience would be very thankful. There's one thing that distinguished them from all the rest of the people in the world. They had Abraham to their father. Which simply meant God had given unbreakable promises to Abraham. And those promises were to Abraham and to those that came after him. And so they would very simply sit back and cross their legs and fold their arms and say, well, we've got the cornerstone blessing. God has promised blessings to Abraham. And it's good we are of Abraham's family, that Abraham for our father. Now, you wouldn't say a thing like that, but I'll tell you what happened in 1991. I'm born in a Christian home. No problem for me. One of these days inevitably I'm going to be in heaven. I'm interested in all these matters. I'm respectful to the preacher. I'm listening in these meetings. There's no way that a people such as we would ever be brought into judgment. Listen, John the Baptist, cool down your message. You are talking to people who are sons of Abraham. And we've got the promised blessing. And you're telling us about wrath to come. There's not a chance. There's not a chance, John. We're all right. Just before you think that that's not relevant, I think tonight that one of the greatest surprises that faces some in this gospel meeting tonight is this. One of these moments they're going to wake up in hell. And you will say, I never thought it would be me. My parents prayed for me. Before you were born, probably. I intended to get salvation. I really lost a lot of sleep over being saved. I don't know just what will be the thought in your mind, but what terrorizes me is this, that there are some in the meeting tonight who think it is inevitable they are going to be blessed in heaven. Think not to say we have Abraham to our father. Abraham's children were the very ones that faced the wrath. I so often think of words we sing at times. Many were once as new heaven as thou, but they lingered and lost their way. They are weeping and wailing and wandering now on the coast of the passed away. They are far from the kingdom and far from the crown, from Christ and his ransoming cross. Oh, infinite sadness, no tears but his own can weep such a fathomless loss. My friend, tonight, let the shock of the message of John the Baptist reach your heart. You have absolutely no reason for complacency. You could be in hell before tomorrow morning. As John was preaching to these men and women about their sins, he is preaching about their fruitlessness. Says John the Baptist, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Have you got the picture all right? John says, you see, here's a tree, hasn't brought any fruit forth, and there's an axe just laying there at the root of the tree. Apparently the axeman is just giving a little time, but he's going to be back to take the axe and to remove the tree. Do you know that it must be the very same imagery that the Lord Jesus uses 3 years later? When he speaks about the nation of Israel, the very same people to whom John the Baptist has been preaching. And he says, this is what is going to happen to this fig tree in a vineyard that has brought forth no fruit. This is what is going to happen, just as John the Baptist said. Cut it down! I come to hit the ground, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Because for the present time, John says, they have heard and they have not turned. And they listened to the Lord Jesus. They heard and they did not turn. And there are some in the meeting tonight. Maybe that heaven has said, they have heard before and they have not turned. Let them alone this year also. 3.5 weeks of gospel meetings have gone past, and you have heard and you have not turned. John says to these people, the future that lies before you is a fire. Now just one moment, I want you to understand what I gather to be the real meaning of this. John has come to announce the Messiah. The Old Testament prophet said the Messiah would come. The Old Testament prophet said the Messiah would come and would be cut off. And the same Old Testament prophet, Daniel, that said the Messiah would come, he said when he would come, and the clock is coming almost to the moment in the days of John the Baptist. The prophet said Messiah will come here. He will be rejected. He will be cut off. What's going to happen is, the city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Anybody that knew their Old Testament knew this. The Messiah will come, the city will be destroyed. John the Baptist says, the wrath to come. There are 40 years between the moment and the moment when the Lord Jesus, or when the armies will come and the wrath of God will fall on the city of Jerusalem. John the Baptist warned. The Word of God had warned. The people went on unheeding, many of them. By and large, the majority, the leaders, they went on unheeding. John, we don't like your message. That's gloom and doom. That's old fire, that's old-fashioned hellfire preaching. Come on, John, that's enough of that. Let me ask you something. Did the wrath to come that John spoke of fall, or did it not? All I can tell you tonight is that history records it fell. History records that it fell with a surprising, a shocking fury. The wrath. My friend, tonight, we are not tonight prophesying about a destruction of a city of Vancouver. But we are warning about the fire to come. Just at the end of your life, there is eternal fire. As John is preaching his message, there are convicted sinners that listen. Why, there are the people. And you know what the people began to say? John, we've got your message about sin. We've got your message about the judgment that's coming. What shall we do? The soldiers are listening. John, we understand your message about our sins. We understand the coming storm. John, what shall we do? The publicans are listening.
And they hear John's message about their sin and about the coming storm. And they say, John, what shall we do? You see, that's where he's brought his audience. All down through his preaching, he has brought them all to this one question. And they're waiting and they're hanging on John's words. John, what shall we do? We are in danger. Our sins are bringing upon us a storm of wrath. John, what shall we do?
Would God there were some fools like that in the meeting tonight.
Oh God, these men are telling me again of a sentence of condemnation. They are telling me about my sin by nature. They are warning me about my sins and the judgment of God upon them. Oh God, what shall I do?
Here's his presentation. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. For every single class that is crying out, what shall I do? There's one answer and one alone.
For every age, from the moment of John's preaching to the present moment, there's only one remedy. And tonight our answer from the book of God is still the same. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I would like to suggest to you, we've been reminded already of the value of illustration. I would like to suggest to you that when John preached this message, just in these short lines, John flashed before his Jewish audience's mind three Old Testament stories. They listened, the Lamb of God. And their mind went way back to the beginning of their national history, to the Passover, Exodus chapter 12, the chapter before where our brother was reading tonight. And the time when they saved the lamb from the 10th to the 14th day, that lamb was perfect, without blemish or spot, and the lamb's blood was shed, caught in a basin and applied to the door. The Lamb of God, they would go back to the Passover. And as John said, the sin bearer for the world, they would go back to a feast that they kept every year. It was called the Day of Atonement. And in that Day of Atonement, the word scapegoat that we use is the word that was prominent at that occasion, because a priest would bring a goat, bring two actually, and select between the two. One of them would die and its blood be carried into where God dwelt, and then the other one would be chosen. And the priest would lay his hands on the head of that scapegoat. All this transgressions and sins and iniquities of the people, they'd all be in figure placed upon the head of that goat. Then another man would come along and he'd take that goat away. A lot of noise. Way past the edge of the camp. Away out there where no one is. And away beyond the horizon to a place where no one dwells. I can hear a little boy saying to his father, but my father, what's that goat doing?
He's bearing away our sin.
That was the picture that God was giving them. On the head of that goat, the sins of the people were being borne away.
And the third picture is in the first word that John used.
He would take them to another scene away in the wilderness when the children of Israel were going up to the promised land and serpents had bit them and they were dying of the fiery bite. And you remember the story. God instructed Moses to make a serpent of brass and lift it on a pole. And it shall come to pass, says God, that everyone that looketh upon it shall live.
Behold, says God,
the Lamb of God, sin bearer for the world.
And you'll see very readily that in the background of all three of those stories is the background that John has been emphasizing. The reason is the sin of the people. But I want you to see in these sweet pictures the remedy that John is presenting.
He is presenting, first of all, the great truth.
That if the people are going to be delivered from the wrath to come, then there must be a life given. That's the story of the Passover lamb.
As he would come, I think the children might have got very attached to that lamb that lived for 4 days in their house. Maybe the father got to appreciate it a great deal, but the moment came, and he took the knife. And if the people in that home were going to be saved, if the firstborn that had the sentence upon him was going to be saved, then this lamb must die. The lamb doesn't die, the firstborn will die. And the great principle is once more illustrated in the Word of God. It is one dying instead of another. That's the great message at Calvary. Behold the Lamb of God. God has given one to die. I'm so thankful I found out that night, the 16th of April 1961, the Lamb died for me, the life given. When I look at the truth of that Day of Atonement, I think of a goat that's being led away with sins upon it. I hear some of the strangest words of the Bible in my heart just now. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? So far! He was bearing them away into the deep distance. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. And at Calvary what took place was blessedly this. I should have been separated from God forever because of my sins. My sins would have barred me from the presence of God. The Calvary, mystery that I cannot explain. So far, he carried away my sin. Who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree. And as I look at the truth of the serpent lifted up, there was a curse that came because of sin. A curse that is pictured in that serpent itself. But that serpent lifted up tells me of this. There is another that is going to come. Was there any curse in that serpent itself? Was there any bite in that serpent itself? We have been reminded of an impeccable Christ who came. There was no bite, there was no poison, there was no curse in him. But the Word of God says, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree. And the serpent lifted up tells me this. There's another who was made a curse. A curse has been borne by another. What then is the responsibility of those who listen to the message that John preaches? Go once more over these three illustrations, and the truth is so blessedly simple. When it comes to that lamb that died in Egypt, its blood caught in a basin. Just come with me now. You and I will stand silently by while a firstborn is watching the whole procedure. His father has taken the life of that lamb, cut the blood in the basin. And just when no one else is looking, we'll ask this boy a question. For whom did that lamb die? And as the boy watches that blood be taken on the basin, and applied to the upper doorpost and the upper lintel and the two side posts of the door, he would just whisper over his shoulder while he's watching, "The lamb died for me. For me." There's a story I love to tell. I'm only just going to tell you a small part of it just at the moment. Of a boy that was saved in meetings that we were having. Well, he was over 25, 26 years old when he was saved. But he only had the mentality of a boy. He came to children's meetings, got interested in the children's meetings, and then began attending the gospel meetings. Began to get very sober. Uncharacteristically quiet. One night in a gospel meeting, as these words were being quoted, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That boy with the mentality perhaps of a teenager took in the truth of the Word of God. At Calvary he was wounded for me. Told us after the meeting he was saved, we rejoiced with him. And after we had cleaned up around the tent, Mr. McLeod, the chauffeur, was driving. And I was sitting on the other side. The man with whom we were staying, sitting back here. And behind me was Sammy, just an hour saved. He'd been quiet now for some time. Getting more quiet in the meeting, but suddenly the silence as we were going home was broken. You know what I was thinking in the meeting tonight? What was that, Sammy? I was thinking, if it's good enough for God, it's good enough for me.
You don't need a degree to take the truth of that. It was just 7 years later that we went back to Sammy's funeral. I want to tell you, there's one thing I remember the whole time I was there for the funeral. If it's good enough for God, it's good enough for me. That's just what was taking place.
As the blood was being applied, if this is what God requires, it could not be.
As I watched that scapegoat being taken away with sins upon its head, I learned this, that the great remedy is all in what God Himself has done. All in what God Himself has done.
I want to tell you tonight that God's not asking you to lay your sins.
I've got good news for you tonight. It's where I got in on the great blessing, and this is what the Word of God says. The Lord, remember it was a priest that laid on the head of that coat the sins and iniquities of the people. I took in the great truth from the Word of God. The Lord hath, all took place at Calvary. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Salvation depends not upon what you do, or can do or have done. Salvation depends upon a work that God has finished. Hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Behold the Lamb of God, the sin bearer for the world. And that's what you should be doing. You see the man way up in the cover? Sitting by the tree.
There he is. He hasn't got long to what he's going to do. It's about time to come to the meeting tonight. Not to that point. I cannot waste another moment. And you watch his eyes directed towards that circle of glass on the pole. I'd like to be there and ask him. I never made you look there.
And I just looked at his God's circle of glass.